الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم والرحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون صلوات So today inshallah we'll begin with the actual subject for these nights of Muharram. And the subject is patience. Now the subject of patience is a vast subject. First of all, the ayat that I started the session with, the translation of them, and you'll see why they're important as we go through the next few days inshallah. They are ayah number 104 to 107 of Surah Baqarah, which is the second surah of Quran. And they're famous ayahs. Many people, maybe you've heard them before inshallah. In these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the believers, saying, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, those people who have brought faith, who have accepted faith, who have believed. And Allah ta'ala is saying, O you who believe, seek assistance through patience and prayer. Surely Allah is with the patient. And do not speak of those who are slain in Allah's way as dead. No, they are alive, but you can't see them, you don't perceive. And then Allah is saying, remember, He's addressing the believers. He's not addressing all of humanity. He's explicitly addressing the believers. This is important. And we will most certainly test you with something of fear, something of hunger, loss of property, loss of lives, loss of fruit, yani things to eat. And give good news to those people who are patient. Those people who, when something difficult happens to them, when a misfortune falls upon them, they say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'un. We are from Allah, and to Allah is our return. Those people who say this, they are the ones upon whom the blessings and mercy of Allah is. And those people are the followers of the right way. Salawat. Now if we look at this series of ayat, it covers quite a lot of areas. But one very important thing is that this is addressing the believers explicitly. In other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha nas. O you people, meaning all of humanity. But in this instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Ya ayyuha alladhina aman, meaning it's addressing those people who have believed. What have they believed in? Again, Quran comes to our assistance to explain to us who the people are who believe. In the beginning of Surah Baqarah, we have some ayat which explain who these people are. They're the ones who believe in Allah, in the Prophet, in the Messenger. They believe in the unseen. They give zakat, they pray, etc., etc. The sifat of the believer are vast, and if we started going down that discussion, then even 10 nights would be nothing. Suffice it to say that Allah Ta'ala is talking to the believers. So whatever He's saying in these ayat, is addressing the believers. He tells us that, O people, O you Muslims, O you believers, seek assistance, make yourself strong, give yourself energy through patience and prayer. Then he says something very interesting. He says, Inna Allah ma'as sabirin. He doesn't say, Inna Allah ma'al musallin. He doesn't say, verily Allah is with the prayers, those people who pray. He says, Inna Allah ma'as sabirin. Does this mean we can stop praying, we just have to be patient?
No.
It means that one of the qualities of the patient is that by default, they connect back to Allah. Now in this day and age, in this society that we live in, the meaning of patience has become somewhat corrupted. If you think of the word patience, what do you think? You think it's, you know, to be tolerant of something difficult. Someone's like, right now we're going through austerity measures in this country and in most of the world. And so they tell us, oh yeah, you must be patient. You must be patient. You must tolerate this difficult time, this austerity, where your taxes will go up, public services will go down, where we will spend more and more money making random wars everywhere, but we won't help you with medical costs, we won't help you with education. In fact, we'll turn education into a privilege. We'll make the school fees and the university fees so insane that the next generation of youth end up saying, we can't afford this, khalas, we're not doing it. Why do they want this? Why do they want you to be patient? Why do they define patience like this tahammud, like this tolerance of a difficult time? Why do they get so agitated and upset when you have students protesting and saying, actually, this is garbage, this is rubbish. Why should we have to tolerate all of these crazy fees? Why do they get upset when people come out on the streets and say, why are the bankers who have put us in this situation, why are the bankers making millions of pounds of bonuses, especially in this time of Christmas, wait for their bonuses to come. Not one of them will have under 500,000, I promise you. Even though they destroy the world, they still get huge bonuses. SubhanAllah, if I could do that in my job, I wouldn't even go. I wouldn't have to worry about driving every day. I could destroy my job, do nothing, and still get a bonus. SubhanAllah. This is what they do. They need this definition of patience as just tolerance and take it, you know, just take it, no problem. They need this definition because if the real definition of patience comes out, then these people are finished. And throughout the course of the next couple of days, we're going to try and understand what this real definition of patience is. But to give you a very quick summary, to give you a very simple summary, patience, the real definition of patience, is not just to sit down and take a situation that's been imposed on you. By the same token, it doesn't mean go nuts and don't be patient and get stressed about everything. No. No, there's a balance. But it says, and the real definition, as we'll see, is always stick by the truth. Always stick to the truth. If you get to the bottom of the truth, what is the truth? Why are we in these austerity times, for example? Why are the school fees going up so much that the kids can't afford $9,000 a year for just the fees of their universities? When you get to the bottom of why this is happening, when you get to the bottom of why the bankers are making so much money, but everyone else is tightening their belt, when you understand that truth, and then you are patient in the sight of that truth, and you resist it, and you work towards establishing the truth, then you become someone like Abu Abdullah Hussein. Because Abu Abdullah in Karbala, when the whole event happened, when Muawiyah decided that, okay, I'm going to break this treaty I've made with Hassan al-Mujtaba, and I'm going to appoint Yazid, he knew there would be trouble. He gave the names of four people that, look Yazid, make sure you get bay'ah from these four people. If you get bay'ah from these people, khalas, you're fine, it's all good. If you don't, then you will have people rising up against you. Why? Because Muawiyah, whatever he wasn't stupid. And it would be wrong and it would be an underestimation to say he is stupid. And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to underestimate the enemy. If anything, we should overestimate him. That way we will be better. That way he won't be able to fool us. if the Muslims in Siffin had overestimated him, they would have realized that when Amr al-As told him to put the Quran on the spears, this is a game. It's a ploy. Someone who has no respect for Quran, putting the Quran on spears or putting it anywhere means nothing when the living Quran is saying, Baba, I'm saying something else. We know this. History is full of examples where we have to understand this. Salawat. So when you understand what the real truth is, what the reality of a situation is, sometimes the first reaction is, oh my God, this is too big, I can't do anything. Sometimes when you realize the extent of corruption within the land, you think, subhanAllah, I can't do anything about this. All I can do is just sit down and just go into my cave. I find myself a cave somewhere. I sit down, I mind my own business until Imam Mahdi comes and sorts it all out for us. But again, this is not the way. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says very clearly, very categorically, that Allah doesn't change the position and situation of a people until they reform and they fix themselves, until they make an effort. We make an effort, we make 10%, the remaining 90% is on Allah. Be sure of that. I'll explain why with examples, inshallah, as we progress. So the first key thing is to understand the truth. Now the truth about the situation we live in this country, in Europe, in America, and all this stuff, a blind man can see the truth. It doesn't take a genius to work out that, you know, the bankers, the politicians, they play games. Every time there is, myself, I'll give you an example right now from just today as in now. There is an election going to happen in this place they call Israel. There's going to be an election. They're going to elect another illegitimate government. But they're going to try and do it legitimately, of course. Every time they have an election, be it in Israel, be it in England, be it in America, be it anywhere, they have to trade in one commodity. And what is that commodity? It is the blood of Muslims. This commodity has to be there. Every election you look. Every election you look. And of course, if the Muslims have elections, those elections are void. Because the Muslims, we don't know how to make elections properly. Even if 90% or something like that, 89-90% elect the Muslims in Gaza, no, that election is invalid, it's not right. Because the person we want didn't come in. Every time they have an election, they start bombing Gaza. In fact, today I read something very funny in the news, I'll share it with you. That because, alhamdulillah, the Mujahideen from Jihad Islami, from Islamic Jihad in Gaza, when they fired missiles into what they call Israel, they managed to hit very close to Tel Aviv. They hit very close to Tel Aviv. It made Netanyahu very, very frightened. And he is now inside a bunker. So just now, just before I was coming, one brother, I sent this message out on a tweet. One brother sent me a message back. He said, what will Netanyahu do if they attack Iran? Just with Gaza and their firecrackers. Gaza and their firecrackers, he goes into a big bunker. SubhanAllah. And yet they make big talk about we're going to bomb Iran, we're going to do this. It's all talk. They're not going to do anything. They can't. Salawat. They want us to believe that they can. Just like the powers over here want us to believe that these austerity times are for everyone. We're all sharing in it together. They want us to be patient. The key thing that inshallah we're going to try and do is to determine how we get around all of this, how we work out why these people are lying, and how we work out what the truth is so we can practice patience properly. If we look at the meaning of patience in the light of Quran, it's very, very interesting that the ayat that I discussed at the beginning, that when Allah says that seek assistance from Allah through patience and salat, inna Allaha ma'as sabirin, the next ayah turns around and says what? وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Do not say of those people who have been killed in Allah's way as dead, no, they're alive, but you can't see them. SubhanAllah. If you sit down and you think about this, you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, make prayer, be patient with the truth. I am with those people who are patient. And if you get killed fighting for the truth, then don't worry, because you're not dead. It's just the rest of humanity cannot see you. If you get killed fighting for the truth, you're not dead. SubhanAllah. This makes the understanding of the truth that much more important. How do we get to the bottom of what is the truth in any given situation? We're sitting in, what is it, 1434 AH, 2012 AB. So many years after Karbala, so many years after Rasulullah. We don't have any ma'soom who is temporarily present with us. How do we get to the bottom of the truth? We have Imam Mahdi, of course, but we don't have direct contact with him. How do we work out what this truth is? Allah, it would seem, has, you know, he's given us all of these points saying, you be with the truth, you be patient, it's all good. And then he turns around and says, I'm not going to tell you what the truth is. All the people who you rely on to give you the truth, I'm going to take them. Imam Mahdi, who you want to listen to, he's in favor, he's with me. You guys need to get ready. You guys need to get ready for Imam Mahdi to come. So how do we determine what the truth is? How do we work out what the truth is? If you look in Quran has got many, many stories. Many stories of many prophets and what happened to their communities and all this sort of stuff. You have the story of Nabi Hud, Nabi Saleh, people of Nabi Lut. You have the story of Ayyub. You have the story of so many prophets. Yet one thing which Allah doesn't put down in Quran, he doesn't say that on the 1st of December, AD 123, such and such event happened in such and such town, and there was a fellow called Saleh, and Saleh went to this particular people, and these people did that. He'll tell you that one of our servants was Saleh, or Hud, or Nuh, or Ibrahim, or Ishaq, or Yaqub, etc. And that this person went to a given community. And this was the situation, that this community were creating fitna in the land. Masalan Fir'aun, famous Fir'aun, we get told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَعْلَهَا شِيَعًا. That Fir'aun was making himself very great in the land, very powerful in the land, very arrogant in the land, and splitting the people up into tiny, tiny groups. And we know that Nabi Musa came to Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't bog us down with irrelevant detail. Not one word in Quran, not one letter, not one vowel in Quran is irrelevant. Every portion of Quran is completely relevant and important. But Quran doesn't sit down and give us lots of dates. Because when we sit down and start looking for dates, we become preoccupied. The human mind becomes preoccupied with irrelevance. And it focuses so much on the detail that it misses the whole point. It misses the actual lesson. But if you are told that there were a people, they lived under a situation where the ruler was oppressing them. He was splitting them into different groups. He would attack a portion of them. He would be nice to a portion of them. And this was a terrible situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent one of his messengers. He sent Musa to come and talk to this fellow. Or we won't even say Musa. He sent a person to come and talk to this person, to come and make resistance against this person, to fight against this person, to relieve this person of their power, and to liberate the people. This is an example that can apply anywhere. If you want to transpose it into England, you can say that Cameron sits upon his throne in Downing Street. And he splits the people up, because you've got the good Muslims and you've got the bad Muslims. You've got the good people, the bankers and the 1%, and you've got the horrible people, the 99%, the students who actually want an education. He splits the people up. إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Verily, he is from the corruptors, from the mischief makers. We didn't mention any dates here. We just transposed the lesson from Quran onto what's happening here. The reason why I did that is not to say Cameron is the current day Pharaoh, because that's giving him far too much credit. He's barely the footstool of Pharaoh in these days. The reason why I gave this example is to show you that every example in Quran can be applied to our lives here in the West or wherever we might be. And this is one of the biggest miracles of Quran, which we forget. Now, we know Quran is the truth. If Quran provides us a way to take an example from history, transpose it on what's happening around us, and realize that this is the truth, this is how reality is, then suddenly this definition of patience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us becomes a lot more powerful. It becomes something that we can actually do, that we can practice. It ceases to be abstract. It ceases to be something that, oh, we can't do this, we don't have a ma'asum in our presence. We can't do this because, you know, this situation. Oh, that was so many years ago. No. We can do this. We just have to get close to Quran and understand what's going on. Salawat. Give me another salawat, please. Coming back to patience, and remember this idea of the truth and how we derive it. A simple explanation of patience as it is supposed to be understood, the real definition. I'm not even going to say the Muslim definition, because it's a universal definition. The definition of patience that exists today outside, oh, be nice, be tolerant of everything. This is a garbage definition. This is not sane. This is insane. This allows an oppressor to continue oppressing. You can be certain that Fir'aun, back in the day, he had little people coming to the masses of Bani Israel, even people within Bani Israel, and telling them, oh, look, you know, next year Fir'aun will free you. He'll give you more allowance of wheat next year. You'll be fine, it's good. You'll have a bigger house next year. He'll give you better wages. Don't fight against him, it's good. Just tolerate it. This is our way, what to do. The same way we have, in our time, we have people who tell us to do this. Within the Muslims, we have people who tell us to be like this. The real definition of patience is actually very beautiful. Think of it like this. Think of yourself as someone who is going on a journey. you're traveling. You've got to go from point A to point B. In the middle is a big mountain. So you're going to have to cross this mountain. After the mountain, you've got wilderness. Like wilderness with, getting a jungle, so it's not charted, it's all over the place. You've got no maps, your GPS doesn't work. Your mobile provider has no signal there, so TomTom won't work. You're going to be in trouble. Patience is that passion, that fire that lets you get to your goal. Right? Even if your TomTom is broken, right? You're in an area where the mountains are there. You've got wild animals all over the place. It's difficult. You've got bruises and cuts. Patience is that energy, that engine, that fire inside you, that fuel inside your engine, if you like, that gets you to your destination, even though that destination may be very difficult. But again, what is that destination? In order to understand the destination, we must understand the truth. In Quran, in Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very, very interesting. Surah Al-Asr, Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal-Asr, by the time, by the passage of time. Remember, time is a construct that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us. We live within time and space. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not live within time and space. It is a construct He has created for our benefit, to give us reference points. It's not something that Allah is bound by. We are bound by it in this day and age, in this time. Later on, Allah Kareem. Allah subhanahu swears by this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time, this amazing creation He has made. Then He says something quite remarkable. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, humanity, all of humanity, is in a state of loss. Humanity is lost. But then He qualifies this, He clarifies this explanation. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except those people who believe. So we come back to the idea of why Allah is talking to the believers. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And do good deeds, good things. And we'll come to the explanation of what is good deeds in a moment. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Those people who believe, except those people who believe and who do good things and who push each other, enjoin each other towards the truth. And they enjoin each other towards patience. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks like this, this is for us to reflect. Quran is made up of 114 surah. But all of the surahs are interconnected. If you start looking at the asbab al-nuzul, the conditions or the situation for the revelation of various ayat of the Quran, you will see one ayah from Surah Baqarah may have been revealed at this point in a particular historical event. Another one will have been revealed at this point in a different historical event. But actually, because the whole of Quran is talking about truth, all of it is interconnected. Think of the Quran as the absolute web. You know, we say that the internet, the web, it's all interconnected, right? Everything links to everything, and Google alayhi salam is the wasila, if you like, to the internet.
Say salawat. Muhammad.
Some of us, we have a way of giving Google ihtaram. Anyway, so Google is like the wasila into the internet, this complex web of all things full of information. For us, 1400 years ago, we were given the absolute web of truth, which is Quran. And we were given multiple wasilas, multiple pathways to get to this Quran. We were given living examples. We should not be a people who, when they see an iPhone on the top of a spear, that they suddenly stop listening to what Google is telling them. right? We should not be as stupid as the people of Siffin. When Amr As put Quran on the spears, they started ignoring the living Quran, the one who is going to get them to Quran. Very important. The reason why the people in Siffin became succumbed by that is because they never understood Quran in the first place. They saw Quran as something which is, it's a book. It is a book, that is it. Quran is not like that. Quran is in two components. Quran always is in two components. Any book you have, any reference manual, has to have a legend against it, so you can understand what the reference manual is talking about. If you don't have a legend, or a glossary, or an index even, then you won't know how to take the best value from the manual. What the people in Siffin did was they ignored the glossary, they ignored the index, they ignored the tafsir, if you like, of Quran, and said, oh no, I see the iPhone on a spin. Khalas. Google is saying, yeah, it's fine, it's only a video, it's not real, someone's made it. But no, khalas. People of Siffin today do things like this. They do things like this. Salawat. So you as a person are on this journey, and you don't have any of your GPS or anything. You know where you're going to. You know where your destination is. And you know that between you and your destination, there is mountains, there is jungles, there is wilderness, there is all of these problems. Patience, sabr, the real sabr, is that fuel which lets you cross all of these. Even though it's going to be difficult, you climb halfway up the mountain, you fall, you break your arm. No problem. You go to hospital, you have it fixed up, you carry on. You don't give up. Sure, you might have to take some time out. No one's saying don't take time out. Time out while you organize yourself. But then you move on. This definition of patience terrifies the oppressor. This terrifies the oppressor. Shah in Iran, in the years before revolution, when he started seeing that the people are beginning to rise up, the people are not taking all of his craziness, he put all sorts of restrictions on the people. In 1963, he did a very horrible massacre on the 15th of Khordad, which is one of the solar Hijri months. And he did a lot of damage to the people. But what did Imam Khomeini do? What did Shahid Beheshti do? What did Sayyid al-Qa'id do? What did all of these senior leaders do? Did they say, oh, no, Shah's killing us, can't take it anymore, we have to just tolerate him? No. Even when Shah kicked out Imam Khomeini, the tapes were coming back and forth. The letters were coming back and forth from the people. The letters would come to one person, one person would copy it, send it to another one, send it to another one, send it to another one. This is in the years long before internet or anything. In the day of the internet, we should be making revolutions like this every day. If Imam Khomeini and all of those mujahideen and all of those heroes from back in the day did it with just a Sony Walkman, just a small tape recorder, or in some cases just a piece of paper and a pen, shame on us. That today, our brothers and sisters in Bahrain, in Syria, in anywhere, in occupied Arabia, they're all suffering that we are sitting down and doing nothing. That their news doesn't come out. That their information about what's happening to them does not come out. And for us to just sit down and be tolerant of all of this, this is to fall into the trap of the patient's definition that they want us to have. When they turn around and block us, for example, I'll give you an example of something I know which is happening today. In Bahrain, back in the early days, when the revolution started in Bahrain, of course in Bahrain, for those of you who know the history, Bahrain's revolution actually was being ongoing since at least 1989. But it's been on and off, on and off, on and off. And a lot of the leaders, they keep getting put inside prison, many of them get killed, all of this stuff. Anyway, in 2011, when it happened again, when it revived properly, you know, because of this so-called Arab Spring, Islamic Awakening, all of this thing, the people in Bahrain really gave a lot of energy to this whole revolution. And they found that all of the media outlets around the world, no one was giving them coverage. Of course, if the media doesn't have coverage, then the international people, these so-called people in power, will do nothing because they will have the ability to plead ignorance that we didn't know such person was getting killed. Even though it's all over the world, everyone knows. You know, Google alayhi salam, YouTube alayhi salam, they let everyone know about what's going on. Now, one of the things that the government of Bahrain did is that they blocked a number of TV channels that were reporting about this. Because TV is very important. The media in this day and age is one of the strongest battlefields. In fact, some of our brothers in Syria, even in Bahrain, they say that the ma'arika, the actual battlefield today, is not the street with guns. It is the media and the internet. This is a new ma'arika. Maybe it's in parallel. Maybe it's on its own. But at the very least, it's there. And it's a ma'arika all of us can be party to, that we can all assist in, that we can all work towards in multiple ways. I'm not saying, this is not, you know, I'm not saying go and hack sites and do crazy stuff like this. There's no purpose in this. You know, don't put a mask on your face and say, I am anonymous. No, this is not what it's about. Right? In fact, there's evidence to prove that anonymous is a CIA construct. Which, inshallah, if we have time, we'll come to. Salawat. We need to be aware of what's going on so we can give the truth out. We have to be patient in this regard. We have to keep doing it. The brothers and sisters in Bahrain, they keep pushing out news. You see Al-Wifaq, you see many, many places, many groups, they all the time they're posting pictures, they're posting articles, this, that, and the other. Downside for us living in England, the majority of us, is these things they post are in Arabic. How many of us know Arabic? Maybe a handful. The few that know Arabic have a duty to translate it into English, to let the people know. Now, because there were certain television channels that were doing this, and I'm talking about Al Alam, Press TV, Manar, Mayadeen, channels like this, satellite TV channels, the Bahraini government decided to block these channels, their websites and their satellite frequency and all this sort of stuff. And the British government was helping them very much. So what some brothers decided to do is they put a system into place which renders the whole thing unblockable. To this day, that system is live. It's the only way our brothers and sisters in Bahrain can push stuff out and get information of what's going on. This was a group of brothers, not people with millions of pounds and big systems in place and all of this stuff. No. This was a handful of people. And all they were interested in is getting the truth out there, regardless. That was the only thing they wanted to do. And this again connects to Quran. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us that if there are a handful of you, but you are sincere, then you can overcome thousands. And we saw a living example in that. The Battle of Badr, the Muslims were having 313. There was 313 Muslims against an army of a couple of thousand at least. I think 4,000 if memory serves me right. Leave Badr. In Karbala, 72 individuals 72. Took on an army of 30,000. And even though all of them were killed in terms of this temporal domain, the fact that we are here 1,400 years later, drinking from that pure water they left, with that fire inside our hearts, is testimony and proof to the fact that it worked. And it's proof, if we need proof, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا, do not speak of those people who are killed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as dead. No, they are alive, but you can't see. And Allah tells us, He gives us explanation. He says, we're going to test you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to examine you. And I'm going to take away your lives. I'm going to take away your property. I'm going to take away food. I'm going to take away your children. And I want you to keep resisting. Because Allah isn't saying over here that, you know, Allah is just going to pluck our children out. He's going to pluck our crops out. He's going to do like this. No. Allah is saying that on the journey towards the truth, you will lose your children. You will lose your food. You will lose your property. You will lose everything. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, and give good news to the sabirin. Those people who, when something difficult happens to them, they carry on. And they refocus themselves by saying, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Salawat. After giving this small story, Allah says to us, to all of us, that those are the people upon whom Allah's blessings are and Allah's mercy is, and those people are the ones who follow the right path. Now in this portion of ayat, can you think of a better tafsir than the people in Karbala who gave everything about Abdullah al-Hussein and Sayyidina Zainab and Imam Sajjad, Zuhair ibn Qayn, Habib ibn Mabahir, Muslim ibn Awsajah, Abdullah al-Nasrani, so many, all of these people, they gave everything they had. Zuhair ibn Qayn was a very powerful businessman. He was a very rich businessman. When he joined Abu Abdullah's camp, he divorced his wife, not because he didn't like her, not because she was against him, because she was in Karbala, but so that she wouldn't be abused as the wife of a shaheed. To protect her, he divorced her. But he continued this path. And today, after 1400 years, when we say the name of Zuhair ibn Qayn, we feel a sense of pride. We feel a sense of honor that we have people like this we can reference back to. That we have people like this to guide us, to teach us how to be patient. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to take all of this trouble, to take everything, every day, to be worried that you will be killed. It's not easy. But if your goal is Allah, and if you constantly refocus yourself by saying at the time of difficulty, whatever that difficulty is, you say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So whatever problem you have, you say, okay, this happened. We're from Allah. We're going to go back to Him. It's all good. You move on. Salawat. So today I'm going to finish over here before we discuss a little bit about musibah. But just to clarify and just to make things very, very clear, because I don't want misunderstandings. And if there are, please come and find me. Patience, real patience, is not about taking it. And now I'm going to say something which may not endear me to everyone, but I'm going to say it. even in family situations, if the husband or the wife or the mother or the father or the sister or the brother or the aunt or the uncle, whoever, or even within a community where you've got friends, there needs to be patience in that regard as well. We have to be respectful. If I am in the wrong about something, or if I'm unsure about what exactly is the right thing, and a brother of mine tells me what the right way is, and I know this is the right way, it is my duty to follow him, to follow that right way. In fact, I should kiss that brother's feet, because he has saved me from going down the wrong way. We have to fight against, and of course I'm not talking specifically about any center, this center or anyone, I'm just generally giving a nasiha, an advice. We have to rise above ourselves. It's very easy in any situation to say, I, this is my thing, you know, this is Shabir's cup. You know, Shabir is on the mic. No, this is garbage. Shabir is a nobody. We are all nothing. Individually, we are nothing. We are nothing. The only time we become something is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us something. When Allah gives us the tawfiq to become something. Zuhair ibn Qayn before Karbala was a nobody. If he had carried on being a businessman, just doing business, maybe he would become very rich. He would become very rich. Maybe have millions of children, who knows? But no one would care. When we say the name Zuhair ibn Qayn, we wouldn't feel that love. We wouldn't well up that this was like our brother. This was like our uncle, like our father. It wouldn't burn us that he was killed thirsty. But because he worked for the truth, because he didn't go against the truth, and when he realized that actually he had to go and help Husayn ibn Ali. Because actually, I don't know how many of you know the story. Just to give it very, very simply, Zuhair ibn Qayn and his wife left Mecca around the same sort of time that Abu Abdullah left Mecca. And he didn't actually want to meet with Imam Hussein's caravan, because he didn't really want to be involved in politics, as they say. He was a businessman, you know, nice Khwaja businessman. He wanted to make plenty money. I say that because I'm Khwaja. He was happy, you know, making business. This was what he wanted to do. But as he would move, he would try and stay one station ahead or behind Abu Abdullah. There came a point midway where the two of them, through some freak, of course through Allah's hand, were in the same station. We're in the same sort of parking lot, if you like, or petrol station, if you like. And Imam Hussein sent a messenger to Zuhair, saying that, come Zuhair, let's sit down and have a conversation. So Zuhair is sitting inside his tent. He's saying to his wife, oh man, this Hussein, he sent me an invite, innit? He sent me a friend request. I don't wanna accept, but if I don't accept, it looks bad. His wife says to him, Baba, just go. Yeah, what's wrong with you? You know, go. This is the grandson of Rasul. What are you waiting for? Go. You know, you're someone who fought alongside Ali ibn Abi Talib and the other Khalafa. You're someone, you know, you've got sharaf, you've got a certain honor. Go be with him, go see what he says. You don't have to go and follow him, just hear him out, it's all good. So Zuhair accepted the friend request and posts on the Facebook wall, okay, I'm coming. So he goes to meet Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein says a few things to him, I'm not going to go into the details of what he says. But Zuhair comes back to his tent, and he's sold. At that point, he says that everything I have is for you, my wife. Everything, take it all. I'm divorcing you because I don't want you to be a victim after the event. But I'm joining up with Hussein. I'm joining up with Hussein. Wife, so, you know, you can imagine she would be perplexed. 5 minutes ago, you were saying, I'm not interested in even accepting his friend request. And now you're saying you're off with him, you're even going to join his group. Okay, but you know, why are you divorcing him? He explains, they have a long conversation. And actually it's written in the books of history, it's a very nice conversation. And he calls the divorce that he does to his wife a divorce of love. After that, Suhaib goes into the battlefield, you know, goes into the camp of Imam Hussein, and they travel towards Karbala, and what happens, happens. But look at the maqam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Suhaib for being patient, for staying with the truth, even though he didn't really want to. In the beginning, he didn't want to, he kept on avoiding. But when Allah gives you that tawfiq, you can't get away from it. And that means, that doesn't mean that, you know, all of us should just like throw our hands up in the air and say, okay, Allah hasn't given me the tawfiq to do something. No, the tawfiq is there. It's there all the time. We have to hear it. The problem is we don't hear it. If we don't cleanse the mirror of our hearts, then we can't be receptive. Allah has brought the water to us. It's ours to drink. But we have to see that water first. If we don't see the water, because we're too preoccupied with other things, with mindless details, instead of taking the lessons from Quran, which are actual lessons, if we bog ourselves down with, this must have been 27,000 BC, or whatever. If we don't bog ourselves down in detail, but take the lessons, then we too, like Zuhair, who was not ma'soom. In fact, Zuhair, before the event of Karbala, was not even a Shia of Imam Ali. If he was around today, we would call him a Sunni. And yet he is one of the most honorable shuhada in all of history. Makes you think. It suddenly takes very cold water and throws it on people who want to make sectarian problems between Shia and Sunnah, especially in these days. Any idiot who wants to make sectarian fitna between Shia and Sunnah needs to understand that they are neither Shia or Sunnah. They have left Islam. They are at that point working for Shaitan and the agents of Shaitan upon this earth. Imam Khomeini, Qudus Sirruhu Sharif, had said the same thing. That those people who make fitna, or who want to make fitna, or strife between Shia and Sunnah, are neither Shia or Sunnah. They are agents of global Zionism and global istikbar, arrogance, and work for them. And this is the reality, regardless of whether someone calls himself a Shia or a Sunni. Regardless of whether that person claims to be from Bani Hashim or not. Just because someone is from the family of Prophet, it doesn't make them infallible. Remember that. Just because someone is a Sayyid, doesn't make them infallible. Not by any stretch. Never forget that Nabi Nuh, had a son who is from the most hated people by Allah, most despised people by Allah. We know Abu Lahab had a whole surah revealed against him. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tabba. This is heavy. And Abu Lahab was who? He wasn't some distant, like, 10th cousin 75 times removed. This is the uncle of the Prophet. His relationship was no different to that of Abu Talib. And yet he is not liked. So regardless, anyone who attempts to sow mischief and strife between Shia and Sunnah, in this time, in the future, and in the past, that person is not a Shia or a Sunnah. Anyone, regardless of who that person is, even if they do it on top of the minbar. In fact, if they do it on top of the minbar, we should pull them from the minbar. Because they do not belong on the minbar of Rasul. We have hadith that in the last days there will be monkeys upon the minbar of Rasul. We saw it before in the time of Yazid. When Yazid, when he sacked Medina, he put monkeys on the minbar of Rasul. He put his own companion, his own monkey, called Abu Ghais, on the minbar to pretend to make a sermon, to mock Rasul. Nowadays we have people who look like humans, but have intentions worse than those monkeys. Because they want to send a spear into the heart of Islam, that pure Islam that Muhammad brought down 1400 years ago, that confirmed and that continued the religion of Isa, the religion of Musa, the religion of Ibrahim, the religion of Nuh, the religion of Adam. It's all the same. Salawat. For the musibah today, I want to mention someone who doesn't get mentioned very often. In fact, he gets mentioned very rarely. But this person has a very close connect with Imam Hussein. He's from a time, a long time ago, but many times when any of us go to Damascus, and inshallah, this situation in Syria will be resolved soon, and these terrorists of Al-Qaeda, the Free Syrian Army, will be vanquished by the believers and by the righteous, we go and visit his haram, his maqam. And we don't really know who this person is, but this person was amazing. His name is Yahya ibn Zakariya. He's also known as John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist has a very interesting story. There's multiple, any riwayat, if you like, different opinions of exactly what happened. But it says, the next story, and I'm summarizing it, that he was sent by Nabi Isa to a particular place to go and make tabligh, to baptize the people, to teach the people about the original way of Nabi Musa, because the people had transgressed. And at that time, Jerusalem was governed by someone called Herod. And Herod had a wife, and this wife had a child, a girl. And Herod had bad intentions toward this girl. He wanted to marry this girl, who is his daughter. Now Herod was also from a Jew. He was the Jewish king, nominated there by the Romans. So he went to John the Baptist, who was like the local mufti, if you like, the local person who had come over there to teach the people. And because the people were listening to Yahya ibn Zakariya, because it is said he was very charismatic and he had a very nice way of talking to people. People were listening to him, he thought, okay, let me go and speak to him. Maybe I can resolve it. Maybe I can get permission from him. He went to Yahya ibn Zakariya and said, look, I want to marry this girl who is actually my daughter. The mother of this girl is happy with it. So Yahya ibn Zakariya said to him, I'm sorry, there's a big problem with this. You can't do this. The religion doesn't allow it, humanity doesn't allow it, it's problematic, it's not good. You should forget this idea. Herod goes back, he talks to his wife. His wife says to him that, okay, I will talk to the girl. Talks to the girl, and she trains the girl to do what? She trains the girl to say that next time you're with Herod, and he wants to become close to you, Yani, I want you to tell him something. So the girl says, what should I tell him? Tell him that I'm happy to be with you, but I have a condition. What condition? My condition is that you give me the head of this Baptist on a plate, as my mahriya, as my marriage portion. She wanted the head of Yahya ibn Zakariya as her dowry. The same, like, if we remember the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when Qutama was playing with Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, she said the same thing. She said that, you want to marry me? Okay, I'm fine. My mahriya is what? The head of Abu Hassan. the head of Abu Hassan. So anyway, Herod had Nabi Yahya killed. There's a very interesting thing that I'm not sure is accurate, but I've seen it in a number of books, so I'm going to narrate it for you. What happened is there was a drop of Nabi Yahya's blood that fell on the floor of the Temple of Suleiman, which is where this was the temple in Beit al-Muqaddas, Urushalayim. And it is said that this blood kept on bubbling and burning. It was not like dying down, it was not settling. A couple of weeks later, and this blood is continuing to burn, it's not going away. The Israelites, the Bani Israel, were attacked by someone called Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam thought he was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not necessarily a good man. He was a mushrik. Some say he became a Jew after, but most of the authentic things that I've read generally say that he remained a mushrik. They were from the Assyrians. They were not Muslims. They were from early times. Nebuchadnezzar, he was like a Genghis Khan. He was a big warrior. He was a very famous, very powerful warrior, like a big occupier. He would come, he would take the land. No one could stop him. Nebuchadnezzar came, he sacked all of Jerusalem. When he went inside the temple, he went to this room and he saw that this blood is still bubbling. This blood of Yahya and Zachariah is still bubbling. So he turned around and he called for the Jewish people. He said, okay, look, what's going on over here? Who is this? Whose blood is this that it's not going away? What have you people done that is so horrible that this blood is not going away, that this blood is not calming down? What have you people done? The Jews said, we've done nothing, we've done nothing. He said, every time you say this, I will kill 70 of you. And he went on killing 70, 70, 70, 70. The figures, I don't know whether they're accurate or not. I'm just narrating the concept. They say that he killed 70,000, at which point some members of the Sanhedrin, which is the, like the measures ulama of the Jews, if you like, they turned around and they said, look, okay, look, you know, we put our hands up, we killed the prophet of God. We killed Yahya bin Zachariah. At which point, Nebuchadnezzar looked at this blood, he looked at the head, which they kept hidden away. And he said that, woe upon you people, that you killed the person who came to protect you. Woe upon you people. And then he had all of the people involved in the killing of Yahya bin Zachariah brought to him, and he killed all of them. But look at Abu Abdullah. And now the story of Nabi Yahya is, it's quiet. The blood of Yahya bin Zachariah, it's said, that after those people who were responsible for killing him, it settled. According to other riwayat, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, after killing the people who killed him, the blood still wasn't settling, and he prayed to Allah, and he said, Ya Allah, please make this blood settle. Please make this blood settle, and so the blood settled after a while. But if you compare the situation of Yahya bin Zachariah, he had also gone at the invite of the people, to help the people, to discuss with the people, to reform the people. The same Abu Abdullah had been sent, had gone to Kufa at the invite of the Kufians. Abu Abdullah didn't go one day and say, Ya Allah, I'm going to Kufa. He went because they wrote to him, all the Zu'ama, all the elders of the Kufians wanted him to come. But because they didn't have that patience, they didn't have that sabr, they didn't stay on the truth, they became weak. They put their own lives above that of the truth. They betrayed Muslim bin Aqil. And ultimately, they joined the army of 30,000 that Umar ibn Sa'd, la'anallah alayh, went to Karbala with. And they participated in the murder of Abu Abdullah. A few years later, after that pure blood was shed, all of those people, bar maybe one or two, were brought to justice by Mukhtar, salamullah alayhi. Mukhtar ibn Abu Ubaidah al-Thaqafi, when he made his revolution against those people who murdered Abu Abdullah. But even after that revolution, that blood, that boiling blood of Karbala, that boiling blood of Ali al-Asghar, is still boiling today. Today. And that blood will not be silent, it will not be quashed until the real Muntaqim al-Qarrar, until the real Avenger of Karbala, Baqiyat Allah Ruhi wa Arfa al-Alameen Liturabi Maqtanah al-Fida, until Imam Mahdi comes. And establishes truth upon this world and brings all of those people properly to justice. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our small ibadat and to keep us and guide us towards the right way. Ya Allah, we ask you for the sake of Abu Abdullah Hussein to keep us always upon the true path of Islam and upon the path of Karbala. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the believers, all of the Muslims who are suffering across the world, be they in Palestine, in Bahrain, in Syria, in occupied Arabia. Ya Allah, we ask you to remove all of the tyrants from all parts of the world, in the east and the west, in the north and the south. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And Ya Allah, we ask you, with tears in our eyes, we ask you for the return of Imam Mahdi, ajalla ta'ala, farajhu sharif, so that the earth may be filled with justice and equity, as it is filled with injustice and tyranny. Wa akhir da'wan, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.